was getting ready for this service a little while ago, and I put on my clerical collar and my jacket and my cassock and my surplice and my stole, and I sweated a puddle. And I thought, forget it. Let me pray. Dear God, we do thank you for this lovely hot day. Thank you for a new year. Thank you for our lives and the new life we have in Christ Jesus. Please, as we read your word, may your spirit work in us so that we might be strengthened for our witness in the world. In Jesus' name, amen. At the start of a new year, it's appropriate to take stock, isn't it, and to wonder and consider about the future. And so I wonder if over the last 24 hours, whether any of those thoughts have crossed your mind, like, well, how are we doing? How are we as a family doing? How am I doing? Am I in good physical and spiritual health? Am I doing the things that God has made me to do and have a sense of satisfaction about that or not? It's an appropriate time to actually take stock, isn't it? I can tell you personally that after a busy year of ministry and after a busy but rewarding Christmas period, I feel very weary emotionally and physically and spiritually. It's actually been very difficult this week reading the Bible and thinking about preaching. And I know from talking to other ministers that it's very difficult being in Christian ministry, being in leadership positions. And when you stand up for God, whether it's a public role like the one I take up or whether it's in the situations you find yourself in, sometimes you get hit emotionally, sometimes spiritually. I know from talking to other Christian leaders that many of them suffer from loneliness and depression. It's not uncommon to actually find very lonely ministers. And there is always the temptation to think that another job would be easier. It's not uncommon for ministers to look in the ads for jobs. There's always a temptation to think it would be an easier life if I just gave this away, if I just gave up on serving God and even giving up on God himself. Now, I think at times, if we're all honest, we face those sorts of moments in our life when, you know, it might be for whatever reason, it might be ill health, it might be grief, it might be that you're going through midlife crisis, particularly as a male, and you're wondering whether you've ever achieved anything. It could be that your family is under pressure for some reason. It could be that the church lets you down. It could be that you just seem to have a scrambled mind at the moment and you can't actually focus on anything. There are times when we all feel, I think, tempted to just give up on serving God and withdraw into a smaller world and perhaps even to give up on God himself. This second letter of Paul to Timothy is an antidote to that feeling. It's a letter of encouragement to keep going. Paul was instrumental in this young man, Timothy, becoming a Christian. And he thought so highly of him that he put him in leadership even when he was a teenager. That's why it's great to hear of some of our teenagers going off into mission at the moment. Timothy, when this is written, we think, is maybe in his early 30s. And he's leading the church in Ephesus. And he's had enough experience of being a Christian and being a Christian leader to know that it is not always easy. And Paul, who knows that Timothy doesn't have the same forceful personality as Paul has, not many people do, Paul is writing to him and to try and encourage him not to give up, not to succumb to the temptations to leave the ministry and to leave leadership. Paul at this stage is back in prison. He's in prison in Rome during the reign of Nero, who was no friend of Christians. You might remember at the end of Acts 28, Paul is under house arrest. That seemed pretty polite. This time is not that same Acts 28 arrest. This is a different time. This is later in life, when he is chained, we think, in a cell, and he is reliant on his friends for food and clothing. He's being treated like a criminal. Now, I think if I was like that, at that moment, I might be tempted to give up and go, well, it's all just crashed in on top of me. It's all been a waste. What is interesting when you read 2 Timothy is you see that Paul's attitude and his perspective is still for what is going on outside his prison cell. He is still concerned about Timothy and the young church, and he's constantly praying for them to keep going. Paul says this about his own state in chapter 4, verses 6 to 8, and it's an allusion to his death, his own death. He says, "The time has come for my departure. I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. Now there is in store for me the crown of righteousness." So this letter, in a sense, is like his last will and testament. He's near death. He's feeling like his race is run. And he's got this young man who he's passing on the faith to and passing on the leadership to, and he's trying to encourage him not to give up on God, not to be ashamed of the gospel, but to keep on going, to keep trusting God and keep believing the gospel. Now, if you just turn to the last verse, although this is a letter from one Christian leader to another, it is actually written to a church. The last verse says, "The Lord be with your spirit, grace be with you." That "you" is plural. It's almost as if we are invited to be reading over Timothy's shoulder the words that Paul has written to him, to say to ourselves, what is it that we can learn that would encourage us to keep going in the faith? Timothy is someone who begins his Christian life well. It appears that when he's young, he is on fire for the Lord. And Paul can see that, and he takes him under his wing, and he gives him opportunities to lead. But he reaches a stage when he knows the Christian life is not always easy. For some of that us, that will speak very forcefully to us. For some of you sitting here this morning, you will remember times when you were a lot younger, when you had a lot more energy for the things of God, but you're sitting here this morning and all you can think of is how sweaty you are. The last thing you want is any fire to be burning. So what Paul says to this young man will encourage us, particularly if we feel tempted to give up. It's an encouragement to keep on going. And if you're with us over the next 6 weeks, we will look at the whole of this book, this letter, I should say. Now, I'd like to look at these seven verses and give you five encouragements to start your year. Isn't that a great way to start the year? To be encouraged to keep serving God. The first encouragement is from verses 1 and 2, which I've entitled God's Character. Now, in the first couple of verses, we learn a little bit about the writer and the recipient. The writer is someone called Paul, who is the man who had an encounter with the risen Jesus that changed his life. And it was the will of God, he says in verse 1, that he should turn from persecuting the early church to being a leader in the early church. And then, having met the risen Jesus, Paul starts to preach the gospel and to plant churches all around the Mediterranean. It wasn't his idea. It was the will of God, he says, that he become an apostle, someone sent to establish churches. He describes in verse 1 the gospel that he starts preaching, and this is a great phrase. You may not have noticed this phrase. The gospel is the promise of life that is in Christ Jesus. In his encounter with Jesus on the Damascus Road, Paul was shown that life comes from the death and resurrection of Jesus. It is that constant paradox of the gospel that life is promised through death of Jesus and endorsed by the resurrection. Paul encountered that through meeting the risen Jesus, and then that, in a sense, is the abbreviation of what he then spoke about for the rest of his life, that God offers every human being life in Christ Jesus. Part of Timothy's role and part of your role and part of my role is to keep passing on that promise. It is a very simple job to keep saying to men and women in modern day Australia, there is a promise of life in Christ Jesus. And one of the things we learn later in this letter is in chapter 2, that there are people around the church at Ephesus who are starting to speak false things about the resurrection. Now, that still happens. Sad to say, it still happens in Anglican churches, that people do not hold on to the truth that Jesus died and rose again. Therefore, what do they lose? They lose the promise of life that is in Christ Jesus. So that is one of our roles, is to keep passing that on. There's something about the writer of this. The recipient is Timothy, who Paul describes in verse 2 as his dear son. He's seen him grow in the faith and seen him grow in leadership. They have travelled much together around the Mediterranean. And into this, Timothy, from reading the other letters, is feeling the potential loss of his mentor. And some people describe Timothy as timid Timothy. And there's a sense that Timothy isn't as strong as Paul is, as I said. And into this slightly worried, maybe anxious young man's ears, Paul now speaks words of encouragement about the character of God. He says, verse 2, grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father and Christ Jesus our Lord. He reminds Timothy in those few words that God is a God of grace, one who gives freely to us, one we don't have to strive to prove ourselves to. He is a God of mercy, one who sees our weaknesses and still loves us. Isn't that reassuring? If you've tuned out, just tune back in. Isn't it reassuring that God sees us as we are and accepts us? He's a God of grace and a God of mercy. And he's a God of peace, someone who restores all the brokenness inside us and around us, a God of shalom. Now, the encouragement here about the character of God, a God of grace, peace, and mercy, is like this. When you are tempted to give up, sometimes the reason is you have forgotten who God is. And it is a great encouragement to be reminded about who God is. You can do that for each other. When you are writing your Christmas cards, you can write truth in those cards about God. When you're writing to one another via email, that doesn't just have to be business, it could be a reminder. When you're talking to one another afterwards, after services or in small groups or through the week, you can pepper your conversations with reminders about the character of God. When you're praying with one another, you can pray into those prayers, God, we know you're a God of mercy. We know you're a God of peace. We know you're a God of kindness. And you speak into the other person's spirit the character of God. That encourages them. It might be something obvious about God that they just need to hear that day, and you've encouraged them. Now, the second encouragement is in verse 3, and this is Paul's prayers. It really is an encouragement to know that people are praying for us. And he says there that he constantly remembers Timothy in his prayers. Just imagine this young man who is a long way from Paul, feeling anxious, knowing that this leader of the church is praying for him night and day. I imagine if I was Paul, some of my prayers would be something like the worry prayer. Oh Lord, please don't let Timothy mess it up. That sort of prayer. But Paul doesn't pray that prayer. He prays prayers of thanksgiving. It might be something along the lines of, Thank you, Lord, for Timothy. Thank you for the young man he is. Thank you for the Christian family he's come from. Please encourage him in his ministry in Ephesus. Now, if you're sitting here today and you are worried about something or someone, go away this week and turn that worry into prayers of thankfulness. If you are thanking God, it will be very hard to keep worrying. Try that for 1 week and come and tell me what happens. Find something to thank God for about the situation. Maybe his goodness to you or his character or about something about this other person or situation. You'll find it very hard to keep worrying if you are thanking God. Now, despite being in a prison cell, Paul says he has a clear conscience and he's thanking God whom he's served all his life. And in fact, this is the same God his Jewish forefathers have served. He has done nothing wrong in the face of God. He knows that God, Paul knows this because God has given his, Paul has given his life to serving God, and he's not about to give up on him. Now, it's an encouragement, I think, when you meet people who you know are struggling, and yet they are still praying, and it's very humbling when they say, "And I'm praying for you." I know people around St. Alfred's like that, who are constantly praying for missionaries, for the ministries of this church, for me, and for individuals in this church. It's very encouraging to me to hear people say to me, "Peter, I'm praying for you." Regardless of what effect the prayers have, just to know they are praying for me. If you say to someone, "I am praying for you," it will encourage them. If you hear someone say to you, "I am praying for you," it will encourage you, won't it? So there's the second encouragement, Paul's prayers. The third encouragement is Paul's reassurance, verses 4 and 5. It is apparent that Paul and Timothy have a lot of shared history. Paul, the elder statesman of the early church, has invested a lot in this young protege. Sometimes, like here, he describes him as a beloved son, but in other places he's described as a co-worker, someone who is a colleague in the gospel. If you were to read chapters 16 to 20 of Acts, you would find that Timothy's mother was a Christian and his father a Greek, presumably an unbeliever. And although only a young man, he joined Paul and preached and helped establish churches. Paul grew to trust him, and he sends him at various times as his personal ambassador. He's obviously well known in the early church because he's mentioned not only in Romans and Corinthians, but he's also the co-correspondent with Paul in Philippians, Colossians, 1 and 2 Thessalonians, and Philemon. It appears that he's even imprisoned, and in Hebrews chapter 13, we find out that he has been released. Now, after all these years of working together, they are now separated, as I said. When they last saw each other, if you notice verse 4, Timothy cries. Now, some people see this as another sign of Timothy's weakness and his fragility, but I just wonder if they're not just the tears of love, that after sharing all this history together, they are parting from one another, and there is that natural emotional grief at the young man losing his father in God. And they represent tears of deep affection. And I think for Paul, sitting in the prison cell, wondering perhaps if anyone cares for him, that memory of the tears actually fills him with his own reassurance, someone actually cares about me. And he says he looks forward to seeing Timothy that he might be filled with joy. Now, it's a great encouragement to know we're not alone, isn't it? I suspect women are much better at this than men. It's very interesting that you're dealing with an older man and a younger man in his 30s here, where there is such a deep bond of affection that there are tears at their parting, that they've shared, and the reason is that it's not just that they're good friends, they've actually shared ministry together. They've been in battle together for the Lord. And it's a wonderful thing to know that, you're with someone else who cares for you and you will stand up for the things of God together. It's a great encouragement. Paul knows Timothy's family. He knows where he's come from. He's got a godly grandmother and mother, Lois and Eunice, verse 5. And Timothy has had the blessing of coming from a family of believers. He's a third generation believer, interestingly, even in such an early time of the church. And Paul is reminding him of this, I think, to reassure him that his faith is deeply rooted. And I was wondering about this. I was thinking, why would that be a reassurance? If you've grown up in a Christian family like Timothy has, it can be that you take the things of God for granted because mum and dad have brought you to Sunday school, you've gone on to youth group, you've sat in church, and it's not until you are an independent adult that you really know whether your faith has any guts. And it might not even come until your own life hits a bit of a wall. And then your life and your faith is tested. I think what Paul is doing to Timothy here is saying, your faith is secure. He uses the word sincere. Your faith is deep. It's grounded. It's like your mother's and your grandmother's, but it's yours. I've seen it. Be reassured about this. Now, in thinking about this, those of you who've got children and or grandchildren, the thing I'd like to say to you is that you need to have a long-term perspective on your children and grandchildren. It's no good if they come to Sunday school and youth group and come to church, and then the moment they leave you and go off to university or go off to their first job or leave home, that they chuck it all in. That's no good, is it? So the long-term perspective to work towards and to pray towards is that when they are independent of you, their faith is sincere. Their faith is real. Now, you may have some troubled times along the way. Just ride with that. Put that down to experience. Use your godly wisdom as best you can. Don't get too frantic about it. If you keep that long-term perspective, that's the thing that will keep you getting too hot under the collar about what this young person is doing when they're 9 or 14 or even 21. The other little encouragement here is to one-parent Christian families. Eunice and Lois have brought up Timothy. The father is absent, we presume an unbeliever. So there's the third encouragement. Paul reassures Timothy of his faith. Let that be a reassurance to you as well. So for all these reasons, for who God is, for Paul's prayers and thanksgiving, for the deep bond of affection between them, and for Paul's confidence in Timothy's faith, he now in verse 6 turns to his fourth encouragement, which is God's gift, the charisma that God has given him, which James highlighted for us with the children. If you look at verse 6, it's not clear what this gift is, but I suspect it's the gift of leadership and teaching, because that's what Timothy seems to do in the New Testament. And it's a gifting that God has given Timothy and has been confirmed to Timothy by the laying on of Paul's hands. That may be his conversion, but it could also be some early form of ordination, that by the laying on of apostolic hands, we are publicly recognizing this young man has these gifts, and we are now inviting him to use them in the church. At this point, I want to re-emphasize what James said, but use a different verse. This is not simply for Christian leaders. In 1 Peter chapter 4, Peter tells us that every single person is given gifts by God. He says it this way: each person should use whatever gift they have received to serve others, faithfully administering God's grace in its various forms. So each of you have been given gifts by God to serve others. At the start of this new year, is that something you need to wonder about again and think about again. What am I doing with what God has given me? Am I doing anything? How will I use my gifts to serve God? Am I using my gifts and spreading myself too thinly? Should I stop serving too broadly and actually focus down a little bit so that I don't end up running dry? It may be that, like Timothy once upon a time, you did have a fire inside you for the things of God. But perhaps as you start this new year, you know you've lost that fire. I think to some extent that's inevitable through the aging process. You just can't get up and do as many things as you did. The thought of going on a Scripture Union camp and sleeping on a lilo and waking up every morning in a tent with 20 other people just fills you with horror, perhaps. But you did that once upon a time. I remember staying up all night on a camp. I couldn't possibly do that now. I'd be as grumpy as anything, which wouldn't do me any good for my family relationships. It may be that for Timothy, it's not just tiredness or age that has caused this. It may be that it's fear and anxiety has caused him to stop being so bold in speaking out and leading. And Paul says to him, fan into flame that gift that God has given you. Bring it back. Start using it again. You don't have to do anything than other than use what God has given you. If it's a gift from God, in a sense, it will be a pleasure because it's something you enjoy doing because that's how God has wired you. Just start doing it again, is what he's saying to Timothy. Now, lest you think that you just have to work harder, the final encouragement is about God's Spirit. Verse 7, possibly the most famous verse in this little section of 2 Timothy. God did not give us a spirit of timidity, but a spirit of power and of love and of self-discipline. You see, he gives us his spirit, he gives us gifts, and he gives us his spirit to enable us to use those gifts. We're not just doing it in our own strength. Now notice, and it's very interesting that Paul says this, that he doesn't give us a spirit of timidity, or that might be translated cowardice or fear. If you feel when you're starting to do something for God, if you feel fearful, that's not of God. That's what Paul is saying here. That is not of God. That is possibly just you feeling fearful. The contrast is the first thing. It is that God gives you a spirit, his spirit, of power. The dynamite of God. The power, I think, to get things done and to keep on going, to take the load, to keep doing ministry, to keep speaking out for God. Or as Paul says it in Colossians 1, the power to endure. When God's Spirit touches your spirit, you are refueled. Your fire may have gone low, but it's as if God's Spirit is like a bellows that comes and blows on those little embers and you are refueled. It's somehow a divine thing that happens that has nothing to do with you other than you make yourself available. And you might pray, Lord, come and empower me. Come and fill me again with your power so that I might use this gift that you've given me. Therefore, never be shy to pray for one another that we be filled afresh with God's Spirit. We leak God's Spirit. It gets poured into us and it leaks out. So it's okay to pray, Lord, fill this person again with your Spirit. The second thing is God's love. He gives us a spirit of love, that agape love for people. Now, I'm going to say something controversial here. It is not easy to keep loving people. People are hard work. My job would be so easy if there were no people involved. God gives us a divine love for people, which means we have the ability to keep reaching out to one another. It's the antidote to being inward-looking and self-centered. He gives us his Spirit, which helps us to see the good in people when they are annoying us. And that gives us cause to give thanks. Remember that? He gives us his love so that when we see people in need, we will respond with hearts of compassion rather than turning our back. And a little bit of love is so encouraging to everybody. And the third bit of this Spirit is a Spirit of self-discipline. Now, I wondered about that. I thought that's an interesting third member of this empowering Spirit here. And I wondered why that was there. Here is my thoughts on this. I think even with God's Spirit fueling your fire, and even with a heart full of love for people, I think you can run out of steam. Because I think, like the young Christian full of the first love of God, you might fire all your skyrockets in the first little while, and then it all just goes a bit dark. You can just run so hard, so quickly, and then... And Paul is not interested in that. Paul is interested in someone who is going to continue on for year after year, keeping going, serving God. So I think the self-discipline here is, in a number of ways, I think it is talking about the discipline of prayer and reading God's word to feed our own souls, to keep being nourished, the discipline of self-care so we don't get burnt out, and the discipline of resisting temptation. And I think one of the temptations involved in being a Christian is you're tempted to over-celebrate the successes and over-worry about the failures. You know, you're on fire when things are going well and down in the absolute pits when things are not going well. To have the self-discipline not to do that, to have the self-discipline to say, God is still alive, I'm still alive, I'll go back out there today. I'll go and serve God. I'll do what he wants me to do. That requires a lot of self-discipline and resilience, I think. So here are five encouragements. I've spoken a lot and enough. Five encouragements to get you going this year. One is that we have a wonderful God who gives us life in Christ Jesus. There is no other source of life. Secondly, we can pray for one another and thank God for one another. Thirdly, the joy of deep Christian friendships and family that help nurture sincere and deep faith in one another. Fourthly, that God has given us gifts to use in his service, and he's given you gifts to use in his service. And fifthly, that he will empower you with his Spirit of power and love and self-discipline as you use those gifts. I'm going to hand back to Ginny, and I think later on there might be some opportunity to respond to this. But I'd be very happy to hear any responses from you after the service and to pray with you.